Once again, I have to say thanks to Robert for picking out that song. Couldn't have fit the lesson better. Well, I'll tell you. In the words of this song, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other's flows the sympathizing tear. Remember those words as we kind of go through our lesson tonight from the book of 1 Peter. We are going to go ahead and continue there in chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous." You know, we remember our theme. We don't want to forget this. We have a living hope because we place all of our hope in a living God. Our living hope is there because we serve a living Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to hold on to those truths. He has defeated sin all by Himself. He defeated sin when He died upon that cross for each and every soul of mankind. According to the prophecies also. In other words, He knew what was coming. He knew ahead of time the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. And He still went on to that cross. He defeated death because He rose up from the grave. We serve a risen Savior, a living Savior, by many infallible proofs, by thousands, literally, of witnesses. That's who we serve. And that's where our living hope is. How wonderful that is. And yet, to possess this living hope, one must include faith. One must include obedience to God's Word. In our lesson tonight, we want to continue with this Peter's first epistle here. The title of the lesson tonight is simply "Governed by the Mind of Christ." And again, Christ says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous." Finally, he says. That word "finally" it's a very powerful word, and yet what it really means is, "I'm going to continue here." He didn't say, "finally" doesn't mean this is the end. It just simply means, "finally, I'm continuing with the lesson. Let me finish my thoughts here." This is a word that clearly states that Peter, he wants us to learn something more. Isn't that great? Because there's not enough to learn. And he wants us to understand, "finally, there's more. I got more to tell you. Don't walk away yet." More about the Christian's lifestyle, how we're supposed to be lights in the world. More about our example and how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God, as we mentioned this morning. More of our example as we emanate the things that we say and do out into the onlooking world, and our need to yield to one another, to submit to one another, to honor one another. That's what he wants us to do. And here Peter gives us five more traits that every disciple of Christ needs to develop, must develop. It's just without saying, we need to develop these five things. You know, my wife always tells me, "Dave, just do three. You talk too much. Five is too many. We're going to do five." And the first one is, he said, be of one mind. You know, this carries along with it just two points here. You know, unity is what he's talking about. Be of one mind. Unity. It's a very critical component in our faith. It's critical to be united as the people of God, to be united as the church, to be united with the same mind of God. To all be thinking the same things. To have that unity of mind. To be of one mind. And the only possible way this could ever be accomplished is by allowing our minds to be governed by the mind of Christ. You know, it's kind of like an automatic pilot on a plane. Or these new cars. My son has a car that he can get in. He can tell it where he wants to go, and he can lay back and just let the car go. It's governed by a computer. Well, we need to be governed by the mind of Christ. And that, we know that eliminates the mind of man. We talked about that this morning. That eliminates my ways, because His ways are higher than my ways. That eliminates my thoughts, because His thoughts are greater, higher than my thoughts. So it simply means, limit yourself, allow yourself to be guided and governed by the mind of Christ. The children of God must allow their minds to be governed by the mind of Christ. That's how we can have one mind. It's the only way. Having our hearts united together, it's extraordinarily important. But this unity, it does not come from the standard imposed from without. It doesn't come from the standard that's imposed from the outside world. Doctrinal statements, that kind of thing. Scripture doesn't authorize a what I believe booklet. There's a lot of churches today that have those. What I believe. This is what we believe. This is, you know, what we believe. Lord, church doesn't provide for that. This is what we believe. We don't have any other dogma, no other doctrine. It's just simply His Word. There's nothing that we have to sign. Literally, that's in the other church. There are churches that, you know, you have to read their statement of belief and you got to sign it. We don't have that. We don't have shepherds that will drag a new person off into a dark room over here, close the door, and impose or press that church's ideals or that church's thoughts of what it means to be a Christian upon them, to push out all their beliefs. And that's not what we do. We simply believe in the Scriptures. And as we go along, we teach the Scriptures. And Lord willing, that somebody will accept that and allow God or Christ to be the guardian or the governor, rather, of their mind. The first point here is, as far as being of one mind, is that it's a common focus on Jesus. We all have to have that common focus on Jesus. We have to have a desire for Him, a desire to serve, a desire that's developed out of an understanding of who He is, what He did for us, a desire that is grown out of the seed of love for Him and for His sacrifice on our behalf. And without such desire, listen, there is no way for us to be of one mind. If we don't have that desire to be, to focus and have Jesus a common focus in our lives, then we can't have unity. It'll never happen. If it's what I think, we will never have unity in the Church of Christ. If it's what I feel, we'll never have unity in the Church of Christ. If it's what I've been taught, careful now, because if what I've been taught doesn't align itself with the Scripture, then we'll never have unity. It's like those Greeks who came to Philip. We need to be like those Greeks in John chapter 12. And they came to Philip, and they said, "We wish to see Jesus." That's what we need. We all need to be together in this. We all wish to see Jesus. Not necessarily just when He returns and takes us home, Lord willing, to heaven, but right now, spiritually, even carefully metaphorically, we want to see Jesus. And that's what, if He's governing our mind, if that's the mind of Christ working in us, then we're all going to have unity. We have to have life focus on Jesus. Because that's where unity begins. That's the unity process that has created His church on this earth. He was united with the Father in the same mind, in the same methods, with the same work and with the same goals. And that is the church of Christ, ultimately, the salvation of our souls. And so we need that. Because if our life focuses on something else, if we're divided, if our life focus is some reason other than His church, then He's not governing our minds, and it is going to be impossible to have unity, to be of one mind. Brother Randy, more than one time, but especially even this morning, he quoted Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate one or love the other. You can't serve two masters. We'll always be loyal to one or the other. We can't be divided in our focus of life. We can't be divided in our focus of what church is. You can't serve God and mammon. You see, as Paul put it in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, from this morning's lesson, what did Paul say? He said, "For do I speak to please men?" Paul wasn't divided. Do I speak to please men? That's a question. "For if I yet speak to please men, I am no longer a servant of God." My mind isn't governed by Christ if I'm doing things my own way, if I'm taking instructions from outside. He's not interested in persuading or being persuaded by men. He's interested in persuading men for God. The next point here is we have to have a study and a discussion of Scriptures on a regular basis. We can only come to unity of the mind here if faith is continually growing and working together. A regular kind of Bible study. By discussing the things that we read together, we can come to a unity through the Spirit of God. Reasoning them out, rightly dividing the word of truth as we're commanded. Paul, who spent 3 months boldly reasoning and persuading the things of the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 19, at verse 8, in Ephesus, three months. Just reasoning and persuading, talking back and forth. It wasn't Paul up there doing all the talking. It was a time when they reasoned things out among themselves. Or when Paul was preaching Christ in Thessalonica in the synagogue of the Jews, he reasoned from the Scriptures, it tells us, for 3 Sabbaths. And you note here that in that discourse, the Apostle Paul says, as was his custom. The Scripture says, as was his custom. It was his custom to go into the synagogue and reason with the Jews. It was his custom to go here and there and tell people about the kingdom of God and of Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And I have to be honest. And I'm really sad that I didn't preach this morning. But I guess it doesn't matter. But I really do. I need to be honest. I'm very disappointed and concerned with those few who just don't want to get out of bed and be here at 9 o'clock for the Bible study. Not the people who can't, but the people who can. And it's a shame because there's so much to learn in that Sunday morning Bible study. I'm equally disappointed that there are so few that come on Wednesday night for the Bible study. Same reasons. And I can't leave out Sunday evening service. Can't do it. And I think this is a part of what Peter is trying to reveal to the saints and reveal to us, because some people just don't understand the simple fact concerning our faith being governed by the mind of Christ. Having that great desire to study the Scriptures, to expound upon them, to reason with them. Listen, know this for sure. It's for certain. We are not called to have an individual faith alone. Rather, a united faith, and I would add together. Right? I'm not a Christian that's commanded to go sit up on a mountain and live by myself and study the Bible and pray to God every day and go out and worship Him in the wilderness, the glories that He made. He wants a people of God. He wants a family of God. He wants a household of God. He wants the church. Not just the local church, the church universal. He wants every soul. He wants us to be united, to be governed by the mind of Christ, to live together in harmony, and to have a common focus on Him, and to study and discuss this precious Word. We discuss this. If we disagree, we reason. That's why the Scripture's here, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, you know, remember what he said there, that we are all one body and we're joined and knit together by the Word. Remember that? We're one body. You know, it's like this is one jacket and it's sewn and knit together with thread here. Well, as a body of Christ, as believers, as people being governed by the mind of Christ, people that are seeking to be of one mind together, to have that unity of the Spirit, to have that success in the church, we're joined or knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share in the growth of the body, edifying itself in love. And we do that, there's the glue. The next thing Peter said, point two, is having compassion for one another. Boy, I love that because it's true. I know that the members here have compassion for one another here, tonight. And we need to have something called that fellow feeling. Fellow feeling. And I'm wondering what you're all thinking. Did he misspell that? Fellowship? Fellow feeling? What is fellow feeling? Fellow feeling is being emotionally connected. Not rudimentary, not doctrinally, emotionally. Because that's going to help motivate us to continue to grow and to fight for what is right in the gospel of Christ, to share that God. We need to be emotionally connected. To have great care for one another. To be able to pick up a phone and know for sure that if I call this brother or sister, they're going to be there. They're going to help me if the Lord wills. They're not going to tell me no. To know that if I'm having trouble and I need help, I can do that, but I know because I'm emotionally connected to my brothers and sisters. Fellow feeling is to have a need to be moved by those that we know. You know, if Alex needs help, I'm going to be moved by that with compassion. I have that fellow feeling. I'm going to work with him. If Sister Deidre needs help, I'm going to work with her. Whatever it is, you just ask. And that fellow feeling is a motivation. It's something that compels us to have compassion for one another. Isaiah 49 and 15. Remember this. Thus says the Lord. This is how that's... Thus says the Lord. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Right? A week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, a year goes by, and the thoughts, the pains, the memory, everything just kind of goes away. But God said, yet I will not forget. That is the compassion for one another that we learn from Christ, from God, from our Father, from our Lord and Savior, from our Master, our King, having compassion for one another. Is so important. That's the time when you say, I'm not going to forget you. That's the time when you get up in the morning and your brothers or sisters know that your name was mentioned that morning in their prayer. I'm not going to forget you. You don't forget me. That's what it means, having compassion for one another. You know, James chapter 5 and verse 11. James, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. See the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You study Job, and you know it's hard to come away from the study of Job without understanding that he had some friends that weren't really helping too much. All they did was accuse him here and there, everywhere. They didn't have compassion for him. His friends. But that's not so with God. God sees the beginning from the end. He knew what was the end of Job's trials and what was going to happen in the end after Job's perseverance. And James tells us that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. There's our example. That's what we need to be. You consider Jesus' parable. You know, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're talking here from verse 21 and on. This is a parable. It says, then Peter came to him, Jesus the Lord, how often shall a brother sin against me and I forgive him? Remember the subject here, compassion. Compassion. And Jesus says up to 7 times. Listen. Or I'm sorry. Against me and I forgive him. And Peter asked up to 7 times. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he had begun to settle accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, that the payment be made. He had every right to do that. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion. And he released him and forgave him his debt. Now, as we read this on, we realize that servant didn't reciprocate. He went out to collect money from people, and he had no compassion whatsoever. And we know that in the end of all things there, what Jesus says happened to him is that the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father will also do to you, verse 35, if from his heart does not forgive his brother. Compassion is tied with forgiveness. Not 7 times 7, not just maybe 100, but 70 times 7. Compassion is when you realize somebody's before you and they just can't provide for themselves. They can't complete the task, and you have compassion. The ability to forgive. The ability to look down and see their needs over your own need. Thirdly, a love as brothers. We need to love as brothers. What does Peter mean, love as brothers? And of course, we all know that we're talking brothers and sisters. Love as brethren, I guess we could say. What he means is that we need to be connected. Back in 1 Peter 1 and 22, remember what Peter said there. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love as brothers. Not as neighbors, co-workers, associates, friends, aunts and uncles, extended family out there. Love as brothers. Two brothers together, having been governed by the mind of Christ, having a love for one another where one brother will do anything to help that other brother. Maybe twins. Love as brothers. You remember there what Peter taught. Jesus commanded, there's no question. Jesus commanded, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How much did Jesus love you? You don't have to be a member of the church to answer that question. If you heard the scripture, you know that He died for you. You know that even while you were yet still in your sins, Christ died for you. You know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. And you know that giving His only begotten Son meant that He would walk upon the earth, be tried unjustly, persecuted, ridiculed, spit on, beaten, scourged, stripped of His clothing, embarrassed, humiliated, and suffer so much agony and pain upon that cross, having His hands and feet nailed to that cross. And He still loves you as a brother. In fact, He still loved those soldiers that nailed Him to the cross. In fact, He still loved the Jews that hated Him so much that they were willing to ignore the fact that He, by every doubt eliminated because of the signs, wonders, and miracles that they saw, and at one point testified that what will we do with Peter, James, and John? How can we deal with this? We saw the miracle. It's a wonderful miracle. Nobody can deny it. And they turn around and say, don't speak in this man's name. That kind of is indicative of people today that refuse the truth, refuse to obey the gospel, refuse to allow Jesus to be to govern their mind. It's very indicative when you think about that. You can hear the scriptures. There's infallible proofs. There's eyewitnesses. This is a historical book. I don't think anybody ever has denied that. And even after all that, we say, nope. We need to love like Jesus loved us, one another, as brothers. John 15 and 17, it is crystal, crystal clear. Crystal clear. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. There's no getting around it. As a family of God, as God's chosen people, as the special people, as that royal priesthood, right? As that peculiar people, as the pillar and the ground of the truth people. We will never survive individually or as a church if we don't develop a kinship for one another that goes beyond just high every Sunday. And the fourth point Peter makes here is to be tender-hearted. What a wonderful picture it is, tender-hearted. You know, that means it's not callous towards one another. I don't worry because somebody in this room one time said something mean about you. You know, you don't worry about that. And the next time you see that person, your heart is tender. You're willing to accept them if they repent. You're willing to accept them if they learn what they did wrong. You're willing to accept them and forgive them 70 times 7. And you're tender-hearted. You don't hold the grudge. Your heart's not stone. It's not callous towards anybody. And Paul, you know, he connected tender-heartedness with forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 4 and 32. If you look at that in your Bibles, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and he said forgiving one another. Right there, Ephesians 4 and 32. forgiving one another. That's part of being tender-hearted. We can't be at odds with one another and ever think that we're going to be of the same mind. You know, those words, to be tender-hearted, it's really interesting. It's a Greek word. Eusplanknos. Eusplanknos. It's a crazy word. And what it means, you know, the word hu, which is the E-U there, it means good. It means well. Right? Hu angelion is good news. A good message. Hu meaning well, good. And angelos meaning angel or messenger. Message. Hu means good. And splachnon, it refers to internal organs. Things that are visceral. Gut level compassion. The capacity to feel deep emotion, sympathy, empathy, etc. That's what it means to be tender-hearted. That's what Jesus was. And we need that kind of connection together. It's something that really, really, really causes a deep, richly seated emotion for one another. It's the kind of emotion that compassion out of a tender heart can't be beat. Finally, Peter ends here with something that's absolutely necessary for every one of us. Be courteous. Okay? Be courteous. That word courteous is translated, you know, it's only used 8 times, and it's either translated humility, lowliness, or as it is here, courteous. Paul used it to describe himself when he was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 9. He described himself as serving the Lord with all humanity, with many tears and trials, which happened to him by the plotting of the Jews. And you think about Paul. He had every right not to be tender-hearted. He had every right not to love certain people. He had every right not to be courteous. But he wasn't that way. Those people were persecuting him everywhere he went, just like they persecuted Christ. Seeking his death, seeking his destruction, to be able to dismiss him from the whole picture view that they had. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2 and at verse 3, you know, the apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind." That's that word, lowliness of mind. "Each one esteem others better than himself." Without that kind of thought, the church won't survive. As an individual Christian, we won't survive. If we think we're better than everybody else, Paul says no. With all humility, with tears, he was. He thought of other people greater than himself. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone out and been shipwrecked. He wouldn't have gone out sick. He wouldn't have gone out hungry. He wouldn't have gone and been naked or stoned. He wouldn't have been persecuted and hated. He could have just changed his words to the Galatians and said, "I do speak to please men." No. He was courteous even to those who were not courteous to him. 1 Peter 5:5, "You all be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Paul was humble. No question. Even though he was strong and straightforward, he was humble. He was humble. A willingness to take a lower place for the good of others. That's what Jesus did. He took a lower place, came down to this earth, walked among men, allowed himself to be humiliated, allowed himself to be beaten, allowed himself to be crucified, allowed himself to be shoved in the side with a spear, allowed himself to die. Because he was doing that for you. For all of us. even in the first century. Humility was considered shameful, a weakness. But as our study in the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights, humility is strength under control, power under control. Think about that. God, you know, He's with us today. Our belief in Him is behind all the power of the gospel in our lives. Humility is a great sign of strength. God was humble, and He took the place of others on that cross. And I thank God He did. And so, like Jesus, we need to be humble. One last scripture, and the lesson is yours, Philippians. Go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, let this mind be in you also, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, we need to be governed by the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation. Why did He do that? Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. You know, the invitation is always extended. If you hear the gospel, if you heard these words and you believe them, don't let them hide away in your heart. Don't allow your heart to be hardened as in the day of rebellion when the Jews decided they just weren't going to follow God. And many perished. But let your heart be humbled and softened. And allow God to work in you. There's really no better course to take. In fact, there is no other course to take. You hear the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Allow yourself to be immersed in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then live for Christ. Let Christ be the governor of your mind. Seek to have the mind of Christ. Seek to have unity in the Spirit. And Jesus Christ will wash your sins away, add you to His church. What better kind of thing could happen? And if we're Christians and we've made errors, you know, we need to make that right too. We're not above non-Christians. We're not below non-Christians. We're all in the same boat together, the world. And the boat's sinking. And the only Savior is Jesus. If you have a need tonight, please don't wait for one second. We have an invitation. We have the waters ready. The church is ready. Come forward now in one of these pews as we stand and as we sing.